Welcome to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the talk.
Morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you. My name is Lizzie Wolf. I'm the team rector here at St. George's, which means that I oversee this church, but also the other two churches that are part of our team. Mark, who are you?
Good question. My name's Mark Powley, and I'm a member of the congregation here.
Okay, tell us a little bit more, because you know you are a member of the congregation here, but tell us a bit more.
I am. So we came to Leeds about 15 years ago, and at first I was associate rector here at St. George's, so there's a good few people I know through that. And then part of what St. George's did was to launch a new college called St. Hild College, so I went to work for that college, and now I work for the Archbishop of York, helping to plant new congregations, new services, and new churches across the north of England. We'd love to see 3,000 new worshipping communities across the north of England. So we'd love you to pray for that.
What would you particularly like people to pray for? Because I think people here will pray for you, and it's really important work. So let's just take this opportunity.
I think we have, when I started the job 18 months ago, I got a job description and it said, your job is to secure unprecedented cooperation across the north of England, as if we don't already cooperate. But we want to see a new level of people working together. So more people sharing stories of faith, more people learning how to plant churches in new communities, like the team that Hannah's going to go with, and dioceses in the Church of England, or groups of churches working together. So we would love to see a spirit of cooperation and faith. I'd love for you to pray for that spirit to rise.
We can do that. Now, we are in a sermon series that we've called Northern Disciples, which you kicked off last week. And this sermon series was your idea, actually. So tell us where this idea came from.
Well, I was thinking about this question. So we've got this challenge. How do you share the good news of Jesus across the whole of the north of England? And what it struck us, and it struck the Archbishop of York first, was, you know, this has been done before. The thing that we're trying to do, to be Christians in an age of change and to build churches where there haven't been churches, it's been done before 1,400 years ago. So why don't we go back, have a look at what they did and what they learned then. And I think what we found, there's something really kind of deep about it, something really rich that can get forgotten, something really united and inspiring. And I think they have an incredible perseverance as well. So I think sometimes when it feels challenging to share faith, it inspires me to go back and look at the first Northern Disciples.
And one of the things that struck me, you were telling me that it wasn't just all growth or all decline at that time. What was it?
Yeah, I think that's right. I think sometimes we talk about church decline or the promise of revival, but they just had this perseverance, and it was two steps forward and one step back, and it was just this long perseverance to see a whole region reached for Christ. And I think there's something about that that we probably need today, and that encourages me.
And one of the things that really resonated with me when you started to share this idea was this idea of building on the faith that's gone before. Because that was something I was really aware of when I first came to St. George's about 7 years ago. This sense of there being a real Christian heritage here, that we're building on the legacy of what has gone before. And I've loved hearing some of the stories of saints from our own congregation. So there's some that are quite well known, like Don Robbins, who started the Crypt, but there's also lots and lots of quieter stories. So one of the ones I've been hearing about recently is a lady called Hilary Buckley, who sadly died fairly recently, but she has left us a generous legacy in her will, which is making a real difference to the church today. And I'm told she just served and prayed faithfully for many, many years, particularly in our children's groups. And again, you see the fruit of that today with all the children and the young people that are part of that ministry today. So that's been really encouraging. But also the sense that we're not just repeating what's gone before, we're called to break new ground, just like those early saints did in the 7th century, to break new ground, to church plant, to try different things, and we're trying to do that in lots of different ways.
Awesome.
So today we're thinking about the Word, and I'm going to pass over to Mark, first of all, who's going to do the difficult bit, and then I'm going to come back and do the easy bit in a while.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Lizzie. So let's do that. Let's look at the Word. Last week we looked at the cross, and this week we look at the Word. And I have a prop for this. The Word, the written Word, the Bible. It says Holy Bible on it. It's an old Bible. And it says inside, you can just make out if you hold it in the light the right way. So I'm going to read what I got from it earlier. It's dedicated to Louisa Benson, confirmed by the Bishop of Hull in 1896. So this is a family Bible that's been passed down through four generations. And what I love about this is it reminds me that that's how the gifts of God work. They're passed down to us by those who've gone before us. We looked at it a bit last week, and it's certainly true that the Word is a holy gift. And it says on the front, Holy Bible. It's a holy gift that's been passed down through the generations. And actually, the first people to translate the Bible into Old English were, you may guess this, Northern disciples. And so we have this history of handing down the Word. Jesus described it in the reading like this: everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. This is the foundation and the rock. Jesus doesn't promise a life without storms. We thought about that a bit last week. But he does promise that our lives will stand for something, that will come through the trials of life and the judgment of God, coming through that into God's glory. So how can we do that? How can we do what Jesus said and build our lives on the Word, on his words? And what can we learn about that from the early Northern disciples? Let me throw out three particular thoughts before handing back to Lizzie. The first thing I notice about the early Northern disciples is they valued the Word. They valued it. They loved it. How do we know this? Well, because they carefully copied it out. And they magnificently illustrated it. We'll have a look at that in a moment. They studiously commentated on it. That is, they devoted themselves to studying it. And they eventually, as I said, developed the first translations into Old English. Now, around 700, probably one monk, we don't know for sure, possibly a monk called Eadfrith, created these, the Lindisfarne Gospels. So 700 AD. They are one of the most beautiful manuscripts that the world has ever seen. It would have taken around 5 years to write them. So 5 years of almost constant with both study and craft, and at least 150 calf skins to create the pages for them. So they're expensive, immensely expensive. They're also probably involved, the creation of them probably involved the invention of the first lead pencil, because they had the guidelines to follow as they wrote the letters. They carry the word that brings faith. It says in Romans 10, faith comes through hearing the word. And these early northern disciples had heard the word about Christ, and they'd put their trust in Christ, and they wanted other people to hear the word, and that's why they valued the word. That what they heard was a story that made sense of all of the stories. We were thinking last week about how fragile and short life was, but this was a story that made sense of their individual life story. But it also made sense of the story of their whole people, the English people in these lands. It was a story big enough. And that's how it is today. Only this story, only God's story is big enough to explain the whole universe, why it's here in the first place. Only this story makes sense of the incredible complexity and value of every human life made in God's image. Only this story where the one who has the most power gives up that power for the sake of love. Only that story has ultimate hope for a world of conflict and struggle, as we were praying earlier. So here's the beautiful thing about the word, I think. It's that you are teachable. That's the beautiful thing. You are teachable. We, each of us, we're teachable. We don't have to live in the dark, groping around for meaning. We don't have to make the same mistakes again and again and again. God gives us the word because we are, by the Holy Spirit, capable of learning, capable of becoming wise, capable of building our lives on a rock. God wants to share his thoughts with you. God wants to make you wise. And through the word, he can and he will. So they valued the word. And Jesus said, if you build on it, it will last. And it has lasted for nearly 1,400 years in this expression of northern Christian faith. The second one is up there already. Secondly, they were inspired by the word to learn. So the fact that God's story was written in words had an interesting effect. Christians became excited about words. They became excited, passionate about reading. The early Christians were readers who taught others how to read. It's been said that if you were a pagan tribe and you were thinking about converting to Christianity, one of the great reasons you would convert is that Christians read. They had better literacy. And that was of value. And this is important. Valuing the Bible didn't mean they only ever read the Bible. Because in the Bible, they read about the God who made the world and that gave all things a purpose, a logic, a sense, if you will. And if all things make sense, then all things can be studied. If you're a pagan, you don't believe that all things make sense. It's chaos and darkness and conflict. But if you're a Christian, you believe that all things make sense, and so all things can be studied. Now, we see this especially in Bede. This is Bede, or the Venerable Bede, lived in the early 8th century. And he wrote many biblical commentaries. Yes, he loved the word, but he also studied history and science and the natural world. It's because of Bede that we use the terms BC and AD, where we still do. It's because of Bede that we talk in the way that we do about the history of the English people, because of his history. And actually, he was the first person to ever design a tide table. He lived on the coast and was aware that the tides were unpredictable to a degree and dangerous. And because he believed that Jesus was the Word through whom all things were made, and therefore there was a sense in creation, he thought, I'm going to study it. And so he studied calendars and dates. He studied times and tides, and he even began to make a connection between tides and the pull of the moon and the phases of the moon, which was correct. And because of that, he was able to publish those tide tables, and travel was safer and lives were saved because he studied. Bede was one of the world's leading thinkers at that time. And Christians, inspired by the word, should learn and should be at the forefront of learning. Okay, one last thing. They were inspired by the word, and lastly, they lived the word together. Now, this is a funny one, because we can think about the Bible. Now, you might follow it on a phone. You could, well, you won't be listening live, but you could be listening on a recording, and you could get a Bible off your shelf. The Northern Christians weren't like that. They didn't have printed Bibles. They lived before all this. They didn't have a personal Bible. If you wanted to hear the word, you had to gather together with others and listen to it as one family. They couldn't all read, and they certainly couldn't all study, so you had to trust somebody to explain it for you and to guide you. What they took away from worship wasn't a printed text, but they maybe take a song or a simple prayer. Or, now we've got a picture of this, early kind of text of the time, like these monks here, they're washing each other's feet, and they're going out and washing people's feet. They would put it into practice. They'd have simple things that you could do with your faith, because like that Jesus said, it's not just about hearing the word. Both the wise and the foolish builders hear the word. Both the wise and the foolish builders know the word. The wise builder is the one who puts it into practice, who lives the word. See, it is great to have printed Bibles, but I do wonder if they probably spent less time arguing over Bible verses and a little bit more time putting it into practice. And this is actually deeply rooted in what the Bible itself says. There's a bit in Colossians chapter 3, and Paul says, look, it's not about knowing all the Bible verses or debating certain facts. What's important is what he calls, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is going to happen when you talk to each other and you encourage each other, maybe challenge each other. That's the word of Christ dwelling in you. It's going to happen when you're singing. Maybe you're singing a psalm, so straight out of the pages of Scripture, or maybe you're singing a spiritual song that the Holy Spirit has just given you just then. That's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Or maybe it's going to happen when you just do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're living your life, and the word of Christ is in your actions. There's an important distinction here between Christianity, I think, and Islam. The Quran cannot be translated. If you translate it, it is no longer the Quran. But the Bible can be translated. In fact, it has to be translated. It has to become your heart language. Because God reaches out that deeply into who we are and how we speak and how we think. And it doesn't even just have to remain words on the page or even in our mouths. The Bible has to become love in action. That's because the goal of Christianity is not to know the Bible. The goal of Christianity is to know God through Jesus Christ. And we only really know God when we learn how to love. Jesus is the love of God at the heart of all things. And the Bible points us to Jesus and to his love in action. So, three things. They valued the word. They were inspired by the word to learn. And they lived the word together. I'll be looking at these a bit more in the evening sessions that begin next week. But I'm going to hand over to Lizzie, who's going to tell us the easy and the hard bit about what it means to do it in practice.
Thank you, Mark. Well, I'm going to get practical, and we're going to think together about how we make the most of the Bible today. And we're going to do this by looking at five frequently asked questions. Now, these are based on real questions that people at St. George's ask me. So I hope that they are either relevant to you, they're questions that you might be asking, or that they might equip you to encourage other people. So the first frequently asked question is how? How can I engage with the Bible? What should I actually do? Now, as Mark's already alluded to, thanks to the invention of the printing press in the 15th century, most of us have our own paper copy of the Bible in our own language. And now, thanks to the invention of the internet in the 20th century, most of us have access to the Bible plus a whole range of related podcasts and apps on our phones. So we have options when it comes to engaging with the Bible. And this is good because people are different. We connect and learn in different ways, and we also have different seasons of life. For a very long time, my preferred way of reading the Bible was by myself with a paper copy of the Bible and a notebook. Sometimes I would follow a set pattern of readings, and there are lots of different options of that. And then I would jot down some thoughts and prayers. Sometimes I would start with the prayer and then ask God to lead me to a Bible passage. Then, when the children were small, one of the main ways that I engaged with the Bible was reading children's Bible stories to them at bedtime. And I still love the Jesus Storybook Bible. The children were saying, "Oh, we can get rid of that now, Mum." And I said, "No, I still read this. I love this." Since lockdown, I have changed again. I now like to go for a walk, and I listen to the Lectio 365 app on my phone. It takes about 15 minutes, and they read you a bit of the Bible and then lead you through some prayers. So if you haven't yet found a way of engaging with the Bible that you feel comfortable with, I'd love to encourage you to try some different things until you find something that works for you. If you want suggestions of particular Bible study guides or apps, then you could ask your small group, or you could come and chat to me or Mark after the service, and we've got lots of ideas. So the next frequently asked question is, how often should I read the Bible? Now, little and often is good. If you are able to read or to listen to the Bible every day, that is wonderful. But for many years, I thought that if I wasn't reading the Bible every day, I'd completely failed as a Christian. And actually, that was quite paralyzing. If I missed one day, was there even any point in trying again? And then, soon after my eldest child was born, I came across a devotional that was aimed at new mums. This one, I think someone gave it to me. And recognizing all the challenges and the sleep deprivation of that time, it has one devotional per week. Now, it sounds really obvious, but it was a bit of a light bulb moment for me. I suddenly realized that reading the Bible once a week was a whole lot better than reading the Bible never. So, if you can read the Bible every day, go for it. that time will not be wasted. It's a wonderful investment. But if you can't manage that for whatever reason, do what you can, whether that's most days, once a week, or whatever. Now, I don't need this one anymore, so if we've got any new mums in the house this morning, come and see me afterwards, and I'm really happy to pass it on. Third frequently asked question, do I need to read the Bible on my own? Now, reading the Bible on our own has some advantages. Spiritually, we can engage personally with God on a deep level, and practically, it probably fits into our routine more easily. But reading the Bible with other people also has advantages. So our small groups read and discuss the Bible together, and hearing other people's perspectives can be really illuminating. Other people with different life experiences and different opinions can help us to overcome our own biases or blind spots, and they can also support us as we wrestle with challenges. Some people have a really strong preference, either for reading the Bible on their own or for reading the Bible with other people, and that's absolutely fine. But for most people, a mixture probably works best. Very Anglican answer. Go for both. Fourth frequently asked question, this one comes up a lot. Why can't I seem to do this? Many of us have things that seem to get in the way of engaging with the Bible regularly. Now, it could be something practical, we just haven't found our way of engaging yet. It could be something that maybe we need to resolve with God. For example, if we feel guilty about something, that can be a barrier, and we need to repent and to receive his forgiveness, and then we'll find it much easier to read the Bible. But for many people, it's nothing we can really put our finger on. We mean to read the Bible, we like it when we do, but we never seem to get round to it. And if that's the case, I wonder if it could be a spiritual thing. You know, the devil doesn't want us to engage with the Bible, because the Bible nourishes us. It develops our relationship with God. It helps us to live godly lives. The devil is not on board with that. Apathy is one of his main schemes. And the Bible tells us what to do about the devil's schemes. We were actually singing about it in our action song earlier. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And we're going to have an opportunity to pray together in a few moments' time, and that might be something that you want to pray about. Fifth and final frequently asked question is, what difference will it make? If we overcome the barriers, if we find a good way that works for us, if we engage with the Bible regularly, is it worth the effort? What difference will it make to our lives? Now, sometimes God speaks through the Bible really directly to guide us. A few years ago, I found myself raising an uncomfortable issue in the workplace and wondering whether it was really worth all the stress. I was reading through Acts at the time, and some words in chapter 18 jumped out and were then confirmed a couple of days later by someone who had been praying for me. This is what it said. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I took it as an encouragement from God to keep speaking up, and a reminder to trust him through the difficulties. But usually, when I engage with the Bible, the difference it makes is a bit more general. The Bible teaches me who God is and reminds me that he loves me. It strengthens my relationship with him and gives me hope and courage. As Mark said earlier, the Bible helps us to make sense of the world. And over time, I would say that the Bible has shaped my thinking and my values, and that then leads me to live and to act in certain ways. We all know that life isn't always easy. Following Jesus, doing what the Bible says, it doesn't mean that trouble won't come our way. But it does mean that our lives can be built on firm foundations. As Jesus says in our passage, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.